Good morning, everyone. Great to see you. And if you've got a Bible, do open it up to Matthew chapter 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And if you don't have a Bible, there's just some Bibles being handed out. And if you're using one of those, it's page 971. This passage has perhaps probably the most famous parts of the Sermon on the Mount, or certainly the most well known in our society. Matthew 7, verse 7, this is Jesus speaking. And he says this: ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receives. The one who seeks, finds, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you, then, though you are evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So, in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that you invite us to ask. Lord, you invite us to draw near. Lord, I pray you'd help us to do that. Lord, for those of us this morning who feel distant from you, Lord, would you draw near to us? Lord, for those who need you to move, Lord, would faith be stirred this morning? Lord, would you bless this time? Would we hear your voice? We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, when I tell people about the work of this church, about things like our gift days, they're astounded. I was speaking to one of the kind of invigilating officers for the local elections here this week. She was just taking her lunch break, and she says, she works in the council, and she says, we rely on people like you. As a city, we rely on the church. And people notice. You know, we're in this series which is about God's people being a light for the world. And when we do things that impact the poor, the broken, and when we give and don't live for ourselves, it has a huge impact. People see it. But often what I encounter when I tell people about our giving is that people assume that either we must all be super rich, or we have some kind of outside funding or something, some outside help. And I say the reality is far from that. Far from that. The reality is it's people like you and me giving sacrificially hundreds, often thousands of pounds for the sake of others. But it's amazing. Because I don't know if this has been your experience, it's certainly been mine. As we give, you know, God works. Not only does he work in the things we give to, we discover that he works in us, in our lives too. You know, I say we have no outside support, but that's not quite true. We have more support than you can possibly imagine, with the God of creation looking after us. You know, one of his names is Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord provides. The Lord who provides. You know, I wonder, have you got a faith story? of God providing for you? You know, perhaps financially, or perhaps another sort of faith story. Perhaps God giving you peace in the midst of a time of deep trouble. Maybe a story of God healing when healing was needed. Maybe you've got a story of God bringing joy when joy was the last thing you would have expected. Maybe you've got a story of God bringing emotional restoration. Who's got a story? A God story? Look around. Most people here have got a story of God at work in their lives. That's amazing. It is wonderful. You know, as a family, we have lots of stories of God at work. The home we live in, it is a story of God's abundant, miraculous provision just when we needed it. You know, we've seen marriages that look dead and buried restored. We've seen wombs that are barren give birth. We've seen God provide in amazing ways. Even just the other Sunday evening, last Sunday evening, I think it was, people sharing stories of the things that God has done in their lives. I wonder, have you got a story? Now, don't mishear me. I'm not saying that we have a life story that's just all nice and easy. That's not what a God story is. In fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. Often Christians have more trouble than others. But alongside the trouble, we're supposed to have God's stories. Stories of God at work alongside our lives. But I've noticed, certainly in my own life at times, in the lives and in the lives of others, is the kind of danger that those stories dry up. You know, sometimes when I ask people to tell me their faith stories, they don't tell me about something from last week or last month or last year, but it's something years ago. And that's good. It is brilliant to have stories from years ago. We should tell those stories. The Bible's full of stories like that, reminding us what God has done in the past. But we're supposed to have stories for today as well. Stories of what God is doing right now in our lives. We're supposed to be able to, you know, when we go into the workplace and people say, well, how was your weekend? You're better to say, well, do you know what? It was amazing. God did this for this person. We saw God move in this way. Seeing God at work. You know, one of the prophets, Habakkuk, he famously prays this prayer. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds of the past, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time, make them known. In wrath, remember mercy. And I've been praying that prayer. Praying that prayer for us. That God would keep giving us fresh stories of his work. Of his grace. Who wants fresh stories of God in their lives? I do. That's what we're going to look at. That's what Jesus wants. Look. Ask, verse 7. And it will be given to you. Seek, you will find, and the knock, and the door will be opened. These words of Jesus are an amazing invitation to ask for God's stories in your life. That's what he's saying. Come and ask for God's stories. This morning I want to talk about why those stories sometimes dry up, and how that can change. How we can see God at work in fresh ways. Two important things Jesus points us to here. The first is profound. Start asking. Start asking. One of the biggest problems in a Christian's life, my life, your life, is not unanswered prayer. It is unprayed prayer. Isn't it? It's not actually the things that aren't answered that we've been praying, crying out to and seeking God for over and over again. It's the stuff that we've just not even asked for. Sometimes we fail to ask, and Jesus knows this is going to be a problem for us, and so he drives this home so many times. So he says, ask, it will be given to you, one. Seek, you will find, two. Knock, the door will be opened to you. Do you hear this yet? No, we don't, because he says, for everyone who asks receives. Four, the one who seeks finds. Five, and to the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Six times, he reminds them of exactly the same thing. Why does he have to do that so many times? These are all metaphors for prayer. And it's worth noticing the tense that's being used here. It's present tense. This is a continuous current asking of God. R.T. France says this indicates continuous, persistent prayer. And Jesus wants his followers to have a confident expectation that when they come to God in prayer, that he will answer. Who does God answer? Anyone see it? Verse 8. Who does he answer? Not even sure, are we? Because it says it, but we're like, everyone? Really? Does everyone who asks really receive? What do you think? Do you agree with Jesus? Or disagree with Jesus? Oh. We're not quite sure, really? Jesus, are you sure? Everyone who asks receives. I mean, it's a staggering promise. It's an amazing promise. You know, that continuous, persistent prayer will always be answered. I think deep down we're not sure. We're not really sure. We often aren't confident that God will answer our prayers, and so we don't pray. Certainly not continuously and persistently. And Jesus has to emphasize this so much because he knows how full of unbelief we are. He knows that when we think of God, we can't possibly believe that God could be that good, that kind. You know, we very quickly, because we don't believe, we start doing life independently from God. Yeah, have you ever had that experience? You know, you get inspired to pray more, to seek God, and you, perhaps you do for a bit, but then you kind of, your devotions, they kind of become irregular. Maybe they stop even. Maybe you stop praying as a family or as a couple. Maybe you stop going to prayer meetings. And everything seems okay, except there aren't any of these God stories in your life. They're all kind of in the distant past, and then you realize actually things aren't okay. Trouble comes, and just when you most need the God story, you can't see it. You know, it's one of the biggest challenges of the church in the Western world. Dear Carson, he writes in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, he writes this: the Western world is not characterized by prayer. By and large, to our unspeakable shame, even genuine Christians in the West are not characterized by prayer. Our environment loves hustle and bustle, smooth organization and powerful institutions, human self-confidence and human achievement, new opinions and novel schemes. And the Church of Jesus Christ has conformed so thoroughly to this environment that it is often difficult to see how it differs in these matters from contemporary paganism. There are, of course, exceptions, but I am referring to what is characteristic. Our low spiritual ebb is directly traceable to the flickering feebleness of our prayers. And he goes on to quote Jesus' brother James, who writes this. In James 4, you do not have, why? Because you do not ask. Don't ask. And when you ask, you don't receive. Because you ask with wrong motives. That you may just spend what you get on your pleasures. Notice there's a warning at the end here that it's possible to seek God's hand in a wrong way. Like we were looking last week. There are some ways of asking that get a no. Selfish gain. Wrong motives. But actually the problem is, first and foremost, is we simply don't ask. You know, one of the great challenges is the amount we manage to do without God in life. We're certainly consciously aware of God. You know, many people read the Sermon on the Mount and go, wow, great teaching. Love it. Love verse 12 here. You know, do to others the golden rule. Do to others what you'd have them do to you. You say, yeah, that's brilliant. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. I'm going to live a better life. I'm going to church. I'm going to serve lots. And sometimes you get people that you don't know. They connect so quickly and do so much. And then it just stops. Why? I mean, the Sermon on the Mount teaching is brilliant, isn't it? Imagine everyone lived like this. Imagine everyone applied the golden rule to their life. You know, can you imagine a world? It's quite hard. Imagine a world where everyone, before they do anything, they put themselves in the other person's shoes and says, I wonder how they would want to be treated. Or I wonder how I would want to be treated in their situation. And right, I'm going to do that. Be beautiful, wouldn't it? Be wonderful. John Stott, reflecting on this verse, says, if we put ourselves in the place of the other person and wish for them what we would wish for ourselves, we would never be mean, always generous, never harsh, always understanding, never cruel, always kind. Hand up, this is you. I didn't put my hand up. You know, if you hold to this teaching, seriously, if you try to apply this into your life as you're interacting with others, it will help you so much. It will be such a blessing to you. But the whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is that though it's wonderful teaching, it is not teaching we can live on our own. The whole point of the Sermon on the Mount is to drive us to our knees in prayer. To say, God, I can't do this. I can see that that's amazing, and wouldn't the world be wonderful if that was like that, but I can't do this on my own. I need help. I need you, Lord. Carson writes a little bit later on, he said, we cannot receive the virtues characteristic of those in the kingdom without God. You can't do it without asking. You know, prayer is the most powerful of these secret weapons that we've been looking at. And so Jesus comes back to it again and again and says, look, are you actually going to do this? Are you doing this? Pray. You need God in your life. You need God's help. And by the way, one of the chief strategies of God's enemy is to stop Christians praying. Do you know, it's so easy for a week to go by without continuous, persistent prayer, isn't it? So easy for the evenings to be filled up with just screen time, TV, box sets, whatever it is, computer. And it's not that we should never watch TV. But if even one of those evenings was dedicated to prayer, what a difference that would make. Pastor called Samuel Chadwick, more than 100 years ago, wrote these famous words. He said, Satan dreads nothing but prayer. His one concern is to keep the saints from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Have you stopped praying? Stop praying for your kids, your parents, your colleagues. Are you praying as you go into the workplace? God, use me today. Have you stopped praying for the city? For the nation and the nations, for our persecuted brothers and sisters. You know, when we do pray, it's amazing. You know, we had that prayer meeting a few weeks ago, didn't we? Where we were praying for the persecuted church. And I just didn't want to leave. Such an awesome time. So quickly we get distracted. You know, that's crucial if you're married. You know, the statistics on Christian and non-Christian marriages are stark in the fact that they're basically the same in terms of divorce rate. Do you know that? Christian marriage, non-Christian marriage, basically the same. Except when a couple prays together. And it goes from 1 in 2 or 3, whatever it is at the moment, to 1 in 1,000. Why? Because God hears and answers prayer. This thing of prayer is so powerful. I know it can be difficult. I know it can be awkward if you've not done that sort of thing before. I know it can be awkward if you're doing that with friends sometimes. You know, Laura and I try to have on top of our kind of daily rhythms of prayer, just try and have once a week, an evening, where we pray. And we pray not because we think it's a nice thing to do, but it's a matter of survival. It's vital. You pray. Could you start praying? That's Jesus' invitation. Ask. You will receive. Doesn't say ask in a very clever, well thought out way. Just says ask. Just says knock. Seek. You will find. Where do you need to start praying and start asking at the moment? When we pray, we should expect God to work. This brings us to our final thing. Start asking. Secondly, start. It's another profound one. Trusting. Ask and trust. Do you know, Jesus knows we're going to need a bit more convincing. Yeah, he says something 6 times and he knows they're not, even though I'm the king of creation and made everything, they're not going to believe me. So I'm going to drive this home even more. And so he gives an illustration. He says, verse 9, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? What is the reason for our confidence when we pray? It is simply this. It is that God is our Father. The way we relate to God as Christians is not as a kind of distant authority, not as a vending machine, as we were looking at last week, where you have to kind of put your money in and you hope the thing drops and sometimes it doesn't, but as a father. And what Jesus does is he gives a contrast between human fathers and God. And he says, look, basically, human fathers are flawed. They're evil. Flawed. And yet even as flawed human fathers manage to give good gifts to their kids, like when they ask for food, they'll give them food. They don't give them rocks. They don't give them something harmful or dangerous. And they manage to do that even though they're so flawed. And he says, well, okay, human father can do that for their kids. Now think about your heavenly father. Not flawed at all. Perfect heavenly father. How much more would he give good gifts to his children? He's a good, good father. And believing this transforms your prayer. This is the difference between kind of religion and relationship with God. In religion, you come to God, and many people pray in the world. Most people in the world pray. But they pray, say, they prayer without Jesus is prayer that says, God, I hope you're going to do this. God, I hope I've been good enough. I have been good enough. You must do this. And it's unsure. But prayer as a child of God, a father who loves me, that's so different. I'm already loved. I already have access to this God. Tom Wright says, if he's a father, let's treat him as a father. Not a bureaucrat or a dictator who wouldn't want to be bothered with our trivial, irrelevant concerns. He's the father who runs, if you know the story, to embrace the prodigal son. Welcomes people home. I love this image by Charlie Mackesy. The embrace the father of the child. Everyone who asks receives. He's a father. You think, well, what if I've not received what I've asked for? Sure, I'm sure I've had unanswered prayers. We need to remember he's a good father. He is wise beyond understanding. He knows when to delay. You know, even as a human father, there's sometimes my kids ask for things, especially when they were younger, that were dangerous. And I had to say no. But it didn't mean I then didn't give them anything. I always gave them what they need. And God always gives us what we need. He gives us what we would have prayed for if we'd known everything. Like he knows everything. He loves us. We will always receive what we need. There's a very simple but profound truth that Jesus highlights again and again. That God loves us and he's our Father. This then is how you should pray. Father. Our Father. Do you know God as Father? Do you know this one who loves you as a child, as a son, as a daughter? And you would think, well, how can I know that? How can I be sure that God loves me this much, that way? You know, this world, my life's so messy. How do I know God loves me? And that's where we return again to the cross of Jesus Christ. If you ever doubt the love of God, you only need a glance at the cross. Can we gaze at the cross once again and see love stretched to its limits? How great the love the Father has for us, that we would be called children of God. And this is the extent he would go to make us children. You know, he's the one who lives, verse 12. He's the one who says, well, I'm going to treat them as they should have treated me. He's the one, the king of all creation, who comes and rather than demanding service, comes and serves his creations. The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve. He says, and give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus gives his life so we could become children of God. Jesus becomes like us so that we can become what? Like him. Like him. Son. Who's he? Who's Jesus? He's the Son of God. God is so generous. You know, the message of Jesus, the good news, isn't come and get a ticket to heaven. It's come and enter into a relationship with me. As a child has a relationship with their parent. When you step into a relationship with God through Christ, you step into the same position that Christ has. The Bible describes it as being in Christ. I mean, this is extraordinary. Romans 8, 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him, having done all that, graciously give us all things? Do you see the logic? God is as committed to you and me as he is committed to his son, Jesus Christ. It's extraordinary. We're in Christ. You know, one of the most famous kind of known pictures in the Bible comes right at the end of the Bible in Revelation. There's been some amazing artwork about it. It's Revelation 3, verse 20. It's Jesus. And he says this. He says, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with that person, and they with me. This is a well-known verse that most people don't know what it's about. Do you know where Jesus is when he says this? Do you know where he's outside? He's outside the door of a church. It's a shocking image. Jesus should be inside the church. He is outside the church of Laodicea. A church that has stopped asking. A church that has stopped trusting. Stopped believing. He's outside. This is like one of the biggest warnings in the Bible. This is a church that described as gone lukewarm. And Jesus is outside and he's knocking. But there's so much hope here. Because even though they've stopped asking, even though they've stopped trusting, and maybe here this morning you're thinking, oh, I've stopped asking. Stop trusting, or maybe I've never trusted. It's Jesus' invitation. Anyone will open the door. I will come in. There is still grace for you and for me. One of my devotions this week, I read this by Tim Keller. Christians should never look at church history as if it contains some great race of heroes that vanished irretrievably. Their God is our God. Nor should we look at earlier times of spiritual ministry in our lives and think we'll never be capable of that again. You weren't capable of it the first time. It was God's. And he is still there. He is still there. Let's pray. If you've stopped asking, for whatever reason, perhaps you feel like the best days are behind you, I want to encourage you, he's still there. If you feel like you've failed, messed up, your faith's gone cold, he is still there. And I believe this morning he wants to draw near. Wants to set our hearts kind of on fire again, to start asking, to start trusting. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. Lord, I pray, help us to ask. Lord, help us to seek. Help us to knock. Lord, help us to pray. Forgive us where we haven't. Thank you. You have opened a way for us to be treated as your children, to actually be your children. Lord, forgive all that is past. And Lord, ignite a fire in our hearts, I pray, to seek you, to pray to you, to ask you to move in our lives and in the lives of those around us. Lord, your church so desperately needs you. This city so desperately needs you. Our nation so desperately needs you. Set your church a praying. With faith arise.